Well, several years ago, I had the joy of going to visit Yellowstone National Park. It was part of a road trip that I was doing at the time. And if you've never been there, I encourage you to go there. It is a place filled with natural beauty, but it's also something of a freak show of nature. There's so many wonderful and weird things to see right there. While I was there, I was speaking with one of the rangers, the park rangers, and she was describing how over the years there have been various forest fires that have torn through sections of the park. But one of the things she said about them really struck me. While those fires cause a huge amount of short-term devastation, they are in fact essential to the long-term sustainability of certain forests there. Apparently some trees produce special seed pods, and those seed pods lay dormant on the ground until they're activated by extreme temperatures. It seems that God has designed a kind of life cycle where the destruction caused by fire actually serves to launch the next phase of development. And I bring that up because something very similar is what we find in our text this morning. We're considering today the stoning of Stephen, the death of the very first New Testament martyr. And on one level, it is a great tragedy. Not only is this man killed for his faith in Christ, but as we read in chapter 8, verse 1, his death marks the beginning of a period of intense persecution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Just like the wildfires of 88 ravaged Yellowstone. So we read in verse 3 that Saul and his fellow leaders ravaged the church in Jerusalem. And so on one level, it was incredibly discouraging. It's really just as discouraging as it is to read in the news about brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted in a similar way today. And yet on another level, what becomes clear is that God is still working through this opposition. Far from destroying the church, the fires of persecution here actually serve to move the church on to the next phase of its mission. As the result of this persecution, Christians are scattered throughout the region. The seed pods are activated, we could say. New life begins to spring up in Judea and Samaria, and even among the pagan nations, as we're going to see in coming weeks. God actually uses the obstacles the church faces to help the church achieve its objective. And that's the point we're going to focus on this morning. Here is the life-changing takeaway of our text. I want you to see how God uses the challenges we face to help us stay on mission. And we're going to see that firstly by getting a brief recap of what has taken place so far in the book of Acts. Then we're going to hone in, we're going to focus on the stoning of Stephen, and we're going to look at the way that ends up causing this worldwide spread, actually, of the gospel. Here is my outline. We're going to highlight three things this morning. We're going to look at the objective, the obstacles, and the opportunity. Firstly, we're going to look at how, as the church, Jesus gives us a clear objective. He calls us to be his witnesses in the world. Secondly, we're going to look at some of the obstacles the church faces. And we're going to see from the early chapters of Acts how Jesus Christ again and again enables the church to overcome them. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the opportunity. We're going to see how the stoning of Stephen is used by Jesus to actually achieve the objective. God uses the obstacles to achieve the objective. What seem to be obstructions actually serve the purpose. The objective, the obstacles, and the opportunity. Those are the three points. So let's dive in and let's think about the objective. And the point here is to highlight the mission Jesus Christ has given to us as his church. This is something we find from the very earliest verses of Acts, that Jesus Christ does have a clear purpose for us. Having died, having risen, and having ascended to heaven, he leaves the church with a charge, a commission, something that we need to be getting on with. Jesus does not intend us to be staring up into heaven or staring down at our feet. No, he's given us an objective, and that becomes clear in Acts 1 verse 8 that we read earlier. But why don't you turn back there, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Really, it's a key verse in the book. It is like the starting block of the book. It's the launch pad of everything that follows. Look at Jesus' marching order to his disciples, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That's the heart of the church's mission, to bear witness to Jesus. Our calling is to tell the world about who he is and everything he's accomplished. Or as Matthew puts it in Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that is what the church is about. That is what this church is about, or at least it's what this church should be about. Jesus has given us an objective. This is not something we have to dream up for ourselves. We don't have to fork out thousands of dollars calling in expensive consultants to help us figure out what we should be doing. No, instead, we have a God-given purpose. And how amazing that is when we think about it. One of the things we long for in life is meaning and purpose, isn't it? We often wander through life aimlessly. I mentioned this on Friday night at our fellowship event. We often think about the details of life in terms of just chance, random things that happen, or else perhaps we attribute them to our choices, decisions that we have made, or decisions that have been made by other people that impact us. But what we find in the Bible is that all of this is part of something bigger. Something bigger is going on in the world. We have a God-given mission. He created us, he saved us, and he calls us to a higher calling. He calls us to a higher calling individually and as a church. And we need to understand that that mission is not primarily about us. The mission is not about us becoming happier or healthier. No, Jesus calls us to be his witnesses in his world, to show and tell the world that there is something better, someone better, Jesus Christ, the Savior who rescues us from the mess that we have made of everything. And recognizing that keeps us from falling into one of the traps that has beset the church again and again down the ages. It keeps us from becoming what we could call a holy huddle, a holy huddle. Have you ever heard of that expression? That's the way the church can be, isn't it? As a church, we can become ingrown or focused on ourselves and our own comfort. For example, as we think about finding a new place to meet, we're currently looking around for a new location, how easy it would be to think about finding a place that meets our needs, something that would be comfortable for us, instead of thinking about something that would help us reach the people who don't yet come here, the people who are not yet a part of this fellowship who God wants us to reach. Maybe you're here for the first time today, and that's one of your beefs with Christianity, that Christians always seem to cut themselves off. They seem to be holier than thou. They seem to be distant from the world around them. We have our own schools, our own businesses, maybe even our own gyms, if you live in the right place. We act as if we don't want anything to do with the big, bad world out there. The church can be isolated, like a Christian country club, a religious self-appreciation society. Of course, don't get me wrong, in one sense, we are called to be a holy huddle. We're called to be holy. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. That's one of the reasons we do have Christian schools and things like that. And we're called to huddle as well. We're called to gather each week on the Lord's Day for worship, to build each other up. And that's what we see in Acts. We get the impression in Acts of a very close-knit community who love God's word, who love one another, who share their lives and go out of their way to meet one another's needs. And yet, as much as they were a holy huddle, we do see God daily adding to their number those who are being saved as they reached out to their neighbors around them. The church in Acts is a church on mission. It is a holy huddle, but it's more like the kind of huddle that you see in a football game, where the players gather around, not just to catch up and have a quick chat and enjoy one another's company, but rather to prepare for the next play of the game. And so too, when we gather each week, we come together to discuss the next play, so to speak, to prepare for what happens later. We come not just to catch and to chat and to enjoy one another's company. No, we come to be equipped to serve Jesus Christ and to be his witnesses throughout the rest of the week. And he has given us, as his church, an objective. That is why we exist. We exist to be his witnesses. That's the objective. And before we move on, it's worth saying that we could say that particularly applies to our congregation. It particularly applies to us as a relatively young church. What I mean is almost 11 years ago now, our church was planted by Cornerstone PCA over in Center Valley. And some of you were here at the time that you were a part of it. And our church was planted with a very specific purpose, to bear witness to Christ over here, if you will, on the western side of the Lehigh Valley. Over the years, the focus may have shifted a little. We perhaps come from a wider region than just that. But overall, our goal and mission is surely the same. We exist not so that we can enjoy some music and some preaching and some fellowship, but we exist to be emissaries to the King of Kings wherever God has placed us. What is true of the church is true of you personally, as if you're a believer this morning. God has placed you where you are, at your home, in your work, in your community, so that you can be a witness. What that looks like and how we do that may vary widely, but all of us, every single one of us, has a role to play. We all have a role to play in fulfilling this outward-looking objective Jesus has given his church. The objective, that's the first thing we see in Acts. The driving force behind the whole book, the driving force behind the church is this task of being Christ's witnesses. But having said that, the second thing we discover right away is that fulfilling that objective is not easy. As great as the mission is, and as great as it is to have a mission, fulfilling that mission always comes with challenges. So secondly, let's consider the obstacles. We've looked at the objective, let's think about the obstacles. Because this is another thing that's clear from Acts. Having given the church a mission in Acts chapter 1, and having launched that church out by the power of his Spirit in Acts chapter 2, immediately the church meets with various barriers. Now, have you ever heard someone say, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon? Well, according to Acts, we could also say it's something like the 400-meter hurdles as well. There are always challenges to clear. And what are some of the challenges the church faces in these earlier chapters? They're really the same challenges the church always faces throughout the generations. There are pressures from without, and there are pressures from within. From the outside, there is persecution as the apostles are arrested and put on trial. That happens twice in the space of just two chapters, chapters 4 and chapter 5. From the inside, there is deception in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, where the disease of hypocrisy threatens to overtake the church. Then, in addition to that, there is division and distraction. At the start of chapter 6, we see a fight break out between the Hellenistic and the Hebrew widows over the distribution of bread. From this, we learn that everything is not going to be plain sailing, is it? It is not going to be an easy ride. Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we need that power, yes, to do great things for God, but we need it as well just to keep moving forward, just to persevere and to overcome the obstacles that come at us. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit enables the early church to do, isn't it? You see, the message of Acts isn't just that life will be hard. It's not just a sorry story about all the difficulties the church faces. No, the point in the book of Acts is that no matter how high the hurdle, the Lord will enable his people to clear it. The apostles are eventually freed. Ananias and Sapphira, well, we could say they are dealt with, aren't they? Let's just say that. The situation with the widows is handled with great wisdom in a way that allows the church to stay focused on its task. Despite all of these various challenges, the conclusion in chapter 6, verse 7 is this. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 7 again. Have all of these things, all of these challenges hindered the church in its mission? No, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Surely the point is this, that Jesus, as the risen and exalted Lord, continues to work through his church. Surely the point is to underscore the very thing we said a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday morning, that Jesus is the rightful king, the rescuing king, but he's also the reigning king, that he sits on the throne of heaven, that he rules in the church, that he has established the church for the sake of the world, and he rules over the world for the sake of his church. We have to say, don't we? What we witness in Acts is surely true in our own experience as well. Again, it's true of us as a church. Think over the last 11 years or as many of those years as you've been a part of. We too have encountered various hurdles. I mean, speaking of finding a location to meet, I understand that the very first place that we met in downtown Emmaus there on the Triangle was an amazing provision. We originally moved there because the landlord couldn't find a tenant. It was originally a month-to-month lease, and I think it ended up being a month-to-month lease for, what was it, 3 years or somewhat? Chip, you know the story? And then God provided this place. And he provided the resources as well as the hard labor and willing service of some of you who have made the space what it is today. And so we can be sure as we think about the future, God will again help us overcome any hurdles, just as he's helped us clear other hurdles, leadership transitions, embezzlements, fallings out over this and that because we're sinful people. Have we always handled those things perfectly ourselves? No. But has God enabled us to get through them? Yes. And as much as that is true of the church, it's also true of your family, of your life as well. We could be here all day, couldn't we? Sharing personal stories of the way that God has helped us overcome what seemed at the time like insurmountable challenges. God has given us an objective, and he also helps us overcome the obstacles to achieving that objective. We've seen the objective, we've considered the obstacles, but thirdly, having summarized what's taken place in Acts so far, let's hone in on the stoning of Stephen. As I suggested at the start, this really is the obstacle of obstacles, isn't it? It turns out that the encouraging note in Acts chapter 6, verse 7 that we just read, well, that really is the calm before the storm, isn't it? That really is sort of a period of peace before things start to get a lot more difficult. And yet the key thing to take away is that God uses that obstacle as an opportunity. The opportunity, that's the third thing. You see, not only does Jesus give us this outward-looking objective, and not only does he help us overcome the various obstacles we face to achieving it, but he actually does far more than that. It is actually much, much better than that. Rather than just overcoming these things, what we see is Jesus turning them on their head. The devil uses these various means to crush the church, but Jesus uses the very same means to build it. People often use the phrase, whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And that is true with the body of Christ, thanks to the grace of God. Nowhere do we see that more clearly than with this heinous attack on the church, the stoning of Stephen. History seems to repeat itself here, doesn't it? I wonder if you sensed this as we read it. The leaders in Jerusalem here are secretly plotting Stephen's downfall, just as they did earlier with the crucifixion of Christ. And just as it was at Jesus' trial, they gather false witnesses against him. And next week, we're going to look in more detail at the way Stephen responds to those false charges. His words make sense of everything. But for now, I want to focus on the outcome of all of this. What is the impact of Stephen here as he dies like Christ for the cause of Christ? And the first thing we could say is that it doesn't go well, does it? It'd be nice to look at this and say, well, look, isn't this glorious? Isn't it triumphant? Look at how great it is, how actually he preaches the gospel and all of the people, the same people who crucified Christ, then are converted miraculously and they start a huge revival movement. That's not what happens, though, is it? And no, it starts poorly. As we've already read in chapter 8, verse 1, it leads to a period of intense persecution. Things get worse before they get any better. How is that a good thing? How is it anything but tragic? How is this not really the beginning of the end of the church in Jerusalem? Well, the answer is we need to keep reading in chapter 8, verse 1, don't we? Look at 8, verse 1, and let's continue reading. And as we do, bear in mind the mission statement Jesus gave the disciples in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 is worth comparing with chapter 1, verse 8. 8 verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. And where were they scattered? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what did they do when they were scattered? Well, we read in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The stoning of Stephen, as tragic as it was, actually moves the church onto the next level. Remember those video games that we used to play as kids where each end of each level there was always a big bad guy that you used to have to defeat to get to the next stage? Well, in one sense, the stoning of Stephen is like that. The church here is moving on. The church here is moving out of Jerusalem, all because of this terrible event. What looks like defeat is actually victory. This is the wonder of the way Jesus works. And of course, everything here echoes what we saw on Good Friday and Easter, doesn't it? The cross is the place we see this most fully. At the cross, God uses the most heinous thing, the most evil act of human history, to advance the most glorious saving purpose that he has for humanity. Jesus is falsely arrested, falsely accused, falsely executed. And as such, he was fulfilling God's salvation plan by giving his life as a sacrifice. The death of Jesus Christ actually meant salvation for the world. And Jesus, who died and is now risen and exalted, continues to accomplish that. It's a faint reflection, but we see the same thing in Stephen. His death actually leads to salvation going out, the gospel going on. We could put it this way, as goes the head, so goes the body. Jesus' death was unique. It was once for all. That is why we are witnesses. That's what we point to, the one great act. But it also sets a pattern. We see that Jesus continues to work through this cross-shaped suffering of his people to advance his mission in his world. And the same thing is true for us, personally as well as for the church. Our obstacles can become an opportunity to fulfill our God-given objective. In fact, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that as we suffer with Christ, we too will experience the glorious resurrection life that he gives us. And look, it doesn't have to be something as terrible as the stoning of Stephen. We don't have to be praying that one of us will be taken out by an enemy or something. I know it can be small, everyday challenges that the Lord uses to advance his gospel. In fact, let me give you just a small, almost trivial example. Last summer, I took my car in for an inspection and discovered that it needed quite a bit of work. At the time, some of you perhaps remember this, I was frustrated. I didn't want to fork out the cash, and I wasn't even convinced that it needed the work the mechanic said it did. To be honest, I didn't handle that too well. I was annoyed, really, about the whole thing. But that same week, we had one of our summer open houses. We'll do the same thing this summer in July and August. We open our home one night of the week, and we hang out and just enjoy snacks and encourage one another. But you'll hear more about that in the future. But anyway, in that particular open house, we were working through the book of Philippians. We had read Philippians chapter 1, where Paul was talking about how his imprisonment led to the advance of the gospel. Rather than stewing on the fact that he was locked up in a dungeon, he rejoiced because he was able to share Christ with the guard who were watching him, as well as that news spreading. I guess it was kind of the break room discussion. Who is this guy? What is he saying? The word was advancing. The mission was going forward. Talk about God using hurdles to advance his mission. Well, the truth is, I didn't connect the dots at the time. I didn't think of how my pesky car trouble might serve to advance the gospel. Really, it was the last thing on my agenda. And then I took my car into the mechanic. And actually, that morning, what began as a casual conversation with the mechanic turned into a discussion about Jesus. Now, nothing more came about that, but I was convicted by that. And I was convicted to consider whether my goals in life were simply to avoid trouble and to save some money on the car, or whether or not I was called to be a witness to Christ in the world. And surely that's the point here in Acts, isn't it? The trials we face come to us precisely for that purpose. Look at it this way. When we think of trials, we often console ourselves with the truth that God uses trials for our good, don't we? And that's right. We tell ourselves God will use this for our good. He'll use this to sanctify us. He'll use this to make us more like Jesus. But even when we take that approach, it can still be very self-centered, can't it? What is God going to do for me through this? That's what we ask. It's where we immediately go. And the point I'm making is that it might not be anything to do with you. Stephen certainly was going to gain no earthly advantage from being stoned, was he? I mean, he was going to go to heaven, but he wasn't really going to get much out of it on earth. But the people who were going to hear the word as a result of this event, the people in Samaria, or the people in people like Cornelius, or even people like Saul who stood there watching, it was going to have a huge impact on them. Because of this, they heard the gospel. Because of this, they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And perhaps the real question we should ask in our suffering is this, not what is in it for me, but rather how might God use this to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus? In fact, one of the very reasons trials come is to shake us into that realization. In fact, I wonder, you think about it, the church in Jerusalem in chapter 6, verse 7, might they run the risk of being a holy huddle as things are going well, as the church is growing, as things are starting to thrive? Might the gospel mission have stopped in Jerusalem? Were it not for the fact that God thrust them out and sent them and scattered them throughout the nations as a result of this event? And if I can apply that to us even as a church this morning, I think this even could be one of the reasons this building search is actually so good for us. Now, on the one hand, it's a really positive thing. The elders had already begun thinking about the fact that we needed some more space to meet, and so it kind of has come at a good time to be looking around and thinking about the provision God may be giving us. Now, on the other hand, I have to admit it does feel a bit like a hurdle. Our landlord is going to be selling the building at some point, and so we need to find another place to meet. That's kind of the reality of the circumstances. And I have to confess, when I discovered that, I wasn't excited about it. I didn't think, oh, yes, we need to go look for a place to meet. I would never probably put it in these words, but I have to admit, in my heart of hearts, probably one of my prayers for the next year was that there would be no drama a West Valley, that we might be able to experience a period of kind of like an Act 6 verse 7 kind of, you know, that would be a good thing. In fact, it feels like we are experiencing a period of peace, doesn't it? Things are going well. We're in an Act 6, 7 kind of place. The word of God continues to increase. The church grows in depth and in number. Perhaps not on the scale of the church in Jerusalem. We can pray for that, but you get the point. And then this hurdle comes. And of course, it's nothing like the violent, tragic attack of Stephen, but it's still a challenge. And maybe you want to ask why? Why now of all times? God's plan seems strange in our lives, doesn't it, at times? And his timing certainly feels off. But here is the thing. Here's the important thing to see from God's perspective. God's plans are perfect. His timing is always right. It may just be that our goal is different from his goal. We want to maintain the good thing that we've got, but God, remember, has given us a mission to accomplish. 11 years ago, he planted us here in the Lehigh Valley to show and tell our neighbors about the good news of Jesus. He has given us an objective, and to be sure, we'll face obstacles. But the question is, will we see these obstacles as an opportunity? Will we recognize the way that God can use them and will use them to further his mission for us as a church family? Could it be that God is moving us to help us bear witness, to make us more effective at pointing other people to Jesus? In his sovereign plan, could it be that God will use this move to save souls, to depopulate hell, to populate heaven? And that's what the stoning of Stephen accomplished, isn't it? As the church was scattered out from Jerusalem, the gospel was preached in Samaria, to the Ethiopian eunuch, to Saul, to Cornelius. God used that hurdle as a launch pad to move things on. He used it to help his church be his witnesses, not in Jerusalem only, but in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And God will use all of the challenges we face, the heat that we face, the fires we face, just like those seed pods in Yellowstone. As a church, he's given us an objective. As a church, he helps us overcome obstacles. And as a church, he uses the obstacles we face as an opportunity to advance his mission. And may God continue to cause his word to increase in our lives, in our church, in our community, and even around the world as people go out from us. Let's pray.